Okay, well, Kevin took the words out of my mouth. Just really excited to give you guys a chance to get some teaching from someone else other than me. And for those of us who don't know, Jay Wilson's coming over here from Bozeman. So thankful for him for making the trek. We've been trying to do this for over a year. And, you know, I can usually get him for the graduation ceremonies. So Wednesday night Bible study is a special treat. And, you know, just really appreciate Jay coming over from Bozeman. Jay's established a number of congregations in the state of Montana and just really super thankful for the concepts of new creation and for worship. You being able to bring those out and to be standing on those for the last, you know, however many years it's been. So really looking forward to what you have tonight. Come on up, Jay Wilson.
Well, I am really excited to be here because I've been trying to get here for a while. And, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, you know, he was trying to get into Thessalonica for quite a while, and the devil thwarted him. You know, things blocked him, but it's always a matter, you know, when's the right time as far as God's concerned, because when God opens the door, nobody shuts. Of course, when God shuts the door, nobody opens. You know, the guys in Noah's day, they found that out. Okay? But really excited to be here, and I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 tonight. Get things started. Yeah, you guys mean a lot to me as a congregation. I started coming to Billings in about 1981. You know, and a lot of you guys weren't even old. And those of you are old enough, you can't remember back that far. So in Genesis chapter 2, you're familiar with this, the Lord, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Okay, so very simple, okay? See all the trees? Adam, you know, lots of trees. One tree you can't touch. Now, there was another special tree in the garden, too. Remember that one? The tree of life, okay? So two big trees. But focus here is on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And isn't the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, okay? That's a significant point. So, simple command, all right? Now, you know the story. Eve wasn't created. She didn't hear the message from God. She had to hear it indirectly from Adam. Now, is Adam a reliable source? You know, I mean, that's always, you know, always the question, right? Is he a reliable source? Well, Satan knows where to go. He gets to work on her because she hadn't heard it directly from God. And so gets the conversation going, gets her interest going, and pretty quick, she's looking at that fruit there and looking pretty juicy. When I was graduating from college there in Bozeman, again back in the ancient days of Knights and Dragons, 1969, I had an engineering job with the Anaconda Company smelter there in Great Falls at the time. And so my buddy, Gary Frank, he said, "Wilson, we got to get you a car. So we went to Great Falls and ended up at the Dodge dealer. And so I explained to the Dodge dealer that wasn't super interested, had a little Chevy too, it was running just fine. But it'd be something pretty cheap, see. Well, he had me look at this one, and pretty quick, rain shut, close your ears. And then pretty quick he had me looking at something else. Before we got done, I'm looking at a Super B with tires this wide on it. He says, "Why don't you take, you know, Montana didn't have a daytime speed limit those days. He says, "Take that out here on I-15, run her up 10 miles, 15 miles up the road. See how you look in it." Uh-huh. You know how to work on a young guy, right? See, he just, you know, I mean, got the conversation. Now, I was too broke, and I knew I was going to be too broke, so I wasn't going to buy any cars. But that's what Satan is. He gets the conversation going, right? And pretty quick, you know, "What about that fruit? Well, we're not supposed to eat it. You know, we eat it, we'll die." Oh, you won't die. You guys know the story. You won't die. And so she ate, and Adam ate. Right? Now, where I want to really start picking up the story is what happens next. Right? So, as soon as they ate, see, now the knowledge of good and evil, now they know they're naked. All right? For that, they're just like a couple three-year-old kids running around. You know, they, you know, little kids, they don't know. I mean, you know, get some clothes on. Why? You know, because everybody needs to have clothes on. Oh, okay, why? You know how they are, the little ones are. And they knew they're naked. So they tried to put some fig leaves together, which, see, I mean, that's something I see me throwing together. Okay, it's going to be quick and easy, right? And so, of course, that ain't going to work long, but what do they know? So God comes down. Personally, I think with a little bit of work, you could show that was Jesus Christ. Anytime God appears in some sort of physical form as the angel of the Lord or however he appears, that's Jesus, okay? And so anyhow, he's walking in the garden, and you know, he's hollering out, "Adam, where are you?" Now, I don't think it's going to take you long to find Adam. What do you think? Now, our story is, why is Adam hiding? Why are Adam and Eve hiding? Because they know they're guilty. They know that they did what they weren't supposed to do, and they did it, and their eyes are wide open. They had a clear command from God. They did it anyway. And it wasn't just that they did wrong and knew that they did wrong. It was the fact that, boom, when that happened. See, remember God said, the day you eat, buddy, that day you die. Now, Adam lived physically 930 years. So God wasn't lying when he said, you die that day. Because Adam died spiritual death. Adam separated from God. And you know, so, but God had a question for Adam. He said, who told you you're naked? You've been eating that fruit over there? Well, Adam does this. You know, she made me do it, right? So what's the woman do? The devil made me do it, right? Okay, that's the human race on display right here. See, this is Adam, Eve, you know, natural man, you know, doing not what they're supposed to do, doing it anyway, guilty conscience, blaming somebody else. And that's the battle that God's been fighting ever since, is to get man to face responsibility. That is the big battle, okay? So we want to follow that through a little bit. And so we want to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, Paul's got quite a, I mean, Romans 3 isn't quite up to Romans 8, but it's close. You know, I mean, we got Romanators present, but we don't have Romans 3ers in here. Okay? But in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Interesting the way Apostle Paul puts this. He said, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, I mean, you can read over the top of that a little bit, but it's interesting, okay? So we know that everybody who's under the law speaks to them, and the law holds them accountable. So those Jews are accountable, right? Except he says the whole world. The whole world. Every mouth may be closed, he said. Every mouth. So how's that work? Well, we got to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 here. I mean, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said that not one letter or stroke would pass away from the law until all was accomplished. See, the law, what I'm going to show you is the law's still in effect. Okay? See, sometimes you think, okay, the old covenant passed away at the death of Christ. Yeah, that covenant did, but the law didn't. The law didn't. Well, listen to Paul. He said in verse 8, we know law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious and ungodly and sinners and unholy and profane, those who kill fathers, mothers, murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and anything else we didn't throw in here at this point. According to the gospel of glory, of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Notice what he said was the law is folded into the gospel. Law is folded into the gospel to hold all mankind accountable. Okay, now I use this illustration sometimes. Quite a number of years ago, nephew Robert Ferguson decided he's going to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners. And they were going for a meager price of $1,500 at the time. And, you know, he knew that, you know, the Wilson family, you know, I mean, even if we collected all our pennies, you know, couldn't come up with $1,500. But he told my first wife, Lana, that'd be Luke's mom, and, you know, let me practice on. I got to have somebody to practice on. So I just happened to walk in while the practice session's going on, and he had a VHS cassette tape stuffed in there, and showing up on TV. Okay, and what they did was they took dust mites and blew dust mites up about 10 gazillion times. Right now, the dust mite's about the ugliest creature on the planet. And you blow that thing up big, you know. I need to get the dance of the dust mites going across the TV screen. $1,500, cheap, man, to get rid of the, because, you know, 1/3 of your mattress is dust mites. 1/3 of your couch is dust mites. You know, your carpet, dust mite. You know, and those things, yeah, billions of them. Okay, $1,500, no problem, see? See, what do you got to do? You got to create the need, right? So the dance of the dust mite was how the Kirby vacuum cleaner is creating the need. Okay, now, God's got a gospel here, but he's got to create the need. He actually got to get people to understand the need. See, why would you need a Savior if you don't think you've sinned? And sometimes mention, my mom taught me growing up that something's a sin only if you think it is. Well, that gives you quite a bit of latitude going through college, you know. I don't think this is a sin. What do you think? Nah, you know, no problem, see? So the law comes as part of the gospel to convince the unholy and the profane, the unrighteous, you know, the kidnappers, you know, murderers of fathers, mothers, you know, homosexuals, liars, thieves, covetous, you know, convince them all, look it, you got a problem, and the name of your problem, sin. I just spell quit and go home now. I mean, I got one person listening. Great. Sin. Mankind was formed out of the dust of the ground. God took the dust of the ground and he breathed on it, and Adam came to life. Because Adam was formed from the ground, he's looking down. He's planting. He's harvesting, he's building, he's buying, he's selling, he's marrying, he's giving in marriage, and he's down, down, down. See, so God's got to have something to get man looking up. See, in other words, he's got to put a hook right about here underneath that jaw to get mankind looking up. Yeah. You ever have this experience with the little kids? You know, it's just mentioning, you know, we got to have supper with Mikkel and Jill and the kids. It was really great. And I remember, Mikel was about this little, and I think he was telling Bruce that, yeah, back in those days when we could take the kids downstairs and exercise a little corporal punishment, had to do that on occasion. But, I never wanted to exercise any corporal punishment without getting a confession of guilt. Okay? I'm not looking at you, JP, and I. So you got a child, and you're trying to talk to him, right? You can say, look at me, right? What are they doing? No, you got to look at me, right? Why don't they want to look at you? They know that, they got caught. They did a lot of things they didn't get caught for, but they did get caught. Or if they weren't quite guilty, it's kind of making up for one time they didn't get caught, so it's, even. And see, that's God's problem with man. Say, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. He's trying to duck it. Now, the hook under that jaw is a guilty conscience. And it's universal. It's universal. I had the opportunity to study with Katya in London. We had some really great times. I remember walking in the first time we were at the Bible study, and there's this gal named Laura, if I remember correct. She was from Illinois. And I started asking her a couple simple questions. She didn't know the answer. All of her life in a Christian church. Katya says, I know. And she did. I said, how do you know? She said, I read your books. I said, did you read them in Russian? She said, no, English. I said, how'd you get my books in English? She said, Steve Doty. Oh, But see, one of the things we talked about was guilty conscience. See, that everybody, she's from Ukraine. Well, what's that? Russia now, right? I mean, they took it. Yeah, they took it. wherever there's soil they're going to need, they're going to take it. That's part of the, that's quite a ways. Human beings are the same everywhere in the world. They are. Whatever their native language is, they got that thing right here underneath their jaw saying, look up, look up. Now, how's usually man handle guilty conscience? Runs. Okay? Runs to the bar, runs to the weekend party, starts zoning out on drugs. I've worked with a lot of people over the years that kind of gotten into some of that stuff. I said, why do you do that? So I don't have to think. Don't have to think. See, because everybody has what I call noise up there. The noise is a result of the guilty conscience. And people are trying to figure out every way they can to shut that guilty conscience down, except look up. They want to keep looking down. So what Adam's doing, he's got a guilty conscience, right? Who told you you're naked? Been eating that fruit? That's mankind on display right there in a simple way that we can understand. Now, the bar's not the solution. The drug fest isn't the solution. The casino isn't the solution. The spending spree at Mall of America is not the solution. See, none of those things give you relief. I was talking to a lady. A lot of ladies, have trouble with spending. See, that's one of the ways that some ladies handle the guilty conscience, go on spending sprees. And I asked her, I said, so how'd you feel? She said, I felt good for 15 minutes. 15 minutes relief. But see, then what? Okay? Hinduism, Buddhism, we're talking billions of people here. A couple billion people are Hindu / Buddhist. Okay, what do? Meditate, right? imagine yourself on this lazy cloud. It's got to be a lazy cloud, I think. If it's an agitated thunderstorm, what kind of relief you going to have on that one, right? But see, what are they trying to do? They're trying to shut the noise down. They're trying to use meditation techniques, Hindu/Buddhist meditation isn't like biblical meditation. Meditating on God's word is not Hindu/Buddhist meditation at all. Hindu/Buddhist meditation is where you shut your thought processes down to nothing. So what happens when you start thinking again? There it is. Just like coming off a weekend drunk, right? That solved anything? No. See, that's mankind's problem. So God folds the law into the gospel to make mankind aware of his need. You know what, buddy? You got a sin problem. And you know what one sin did? One sin separated you from God. And the result of being separated from God, when you breathe your last, because you will breathe your last unless Jesus comes again. When you breathe your last, you're still in sin. We got a really hot spot over here that I don't think you even want to think about. So you got a problem. And the best thing to do a problem, solve them, right? Solve them. Now, Jesus Christ, Savior, you know, I like the way Kevin did that, you know, leaning on Jesus Christ, my Savior. Give the guy a little credit for a little creativity now and then, you know. But, you know, that's the point, isn't it? A knowledge of sin, recognition of sin, makes you recognize your need for a Savior. Because it doesn't take much of a calculation to realize that your neighbor can't save you from your sins. You know, I mean, how many of you want your neighbors to save you from your sins? I mean, they can't even control their dogs, you know? Right? I mean, that's the way it is, right? So that salvation's got to come from outside. Got to come from outside. So God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. But let's go back to that Romans 3 passage here. Middle there of verse 19, every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. That's the battle. That is the battle. Why do you think there's so much resistance to the Bible having a place in the public arena? Been showing some evolution creation videos in Great Falls, and you know, a certain grandson Caleb Wilson is, you know, handling things up there, so it's in good hands. I'm telling you, it's in really good. Don't Judy, don't worry, it's in really good hands. And it's really interesting. One we're showing right now is a Nova video production. Nova is part of PBS public broadcasting system, financed by you, the taxpayers' dollars, you know, which are always anti-God, you know, anti-freedom, anti-constitution, pro-Marxist, okay? You know, caught you recognizing. If you can't see that we got Marxism going on now, you don't know what Marxism is, right? If some of these people live through it, everything's a lie. Everything. I have a book on the Soviet Union. The title of the book is Empire of Lies. Everything's a lie. They lie. You know they're lying. They know you know they're lying. They're going to lie anyway. Okay? That's where we're at. Okay? But it's called Judgment Day. It's a documentary on the intelligent design case that took place in Dover, Pennsylvania, about 2003, 2004. There's some guys there that said, you know, on a couple school board guys that said, I think intelligent design, you know, that students need to have an opportunity to realize there's something else besides evolution out there. And so they, you know, had some intelligent design materials available. And of course, the ACLU was happy to American Civil Liberties Union. It's not American, it's not civil, it's not for liberty, but it is a union, okay? And so they're there to, you know, help these upset, parents concerned that, you know, something other than evolution might be taught their children, you know. And went to federal district court in Harrisburg. So this documentary is on that. But one of the leading researchers there, she's making a comment. Because they say, look, intelligent design is so closely tied to creation. See, which creation has to do with God. You know? And, of course, the courts have already ruled that you can't have creation taught. You know, that started way back in 1981. You know, nothing about creation taught in the public school system. And so these guys said, well, let's just leave God out of it, and let's just ask a very simple one question. Did it happen by accident, or did it have to be designed? See, well, the anti-God, anti-order guys, they jumped on that. And this researcher lady, there's what she said. You know what these guys are trying to do is re-Christianize America. Obviously, what they're trying to do, de-Christianize America. Anything connected with Christianity, they're trying to get it out. Why? Accountable. Thomas Huxley, who was Darwin's bulldog, said, until Darwin published his On the Origin of Species, he said all we had was creation, and that was unacceptable. Why? Accountable. You know, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Tell you the motive. The Bible's got everything pertaining to life and godliness, doesn't it? I mean, the answers are there somewhere. Sometimes it's a matter of knowing where the dots are, and sometimes it's a matter of knowing how to connect the dots once you know where the dots are. But it's there. See, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he said, know this first of all. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Ah, yeah, now we know what the game is, don't they? Saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Everything's uniformitarian. The processes of the past are the same as the processes of the present. Uniformitarianism. It says right there, that's what these guys, all continues just as it was. It says, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. See, notice what they're doing is they're denying both the creation and the flood. Why? Lust. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody telling me I can't. And so, there's a little word closely connected with that. It's called repent. You know, in simple terms, repent means the customer is always wrong. You're dealing with God, you're wrong. I mean, it's a question, who's right, you or God? Well, you're wrong, okay? I mean, that's what that means, okay? So, if I don't want to face up, if I don't want to repent, then I got to attack the Bible any way I possibly can as a source of authority. And what can really help if we can get two of us together that have the same arguments? You know, like, you know, Jesus, when he rode into town on the donkey, donkey's colt, you know, went down, cleansed the temple, right? Cleaned it right up. Ran the sheep or the oxen out of there, told the dove sellers, get those things in their cages out of there. You know, upset the money changers' tables. You know, really messed up things for tax time. It was bad, okay? And so the next day, Jesus is teaching. And the boys come, say, we want to know by what authority you do this and who gave you that authority. Do you think just one of them came? boo, you know, 20 strong, right? Right? That's how they always do it. Let's even get two more, you know. We agree on this, right? Accountability. Ducking accountability. That's what the battle's about. It's accountability. And we got to recognize that. Now, see, our job is simply to find truth seekers. Truth seekers say, you know what? That's right. I'm guilty. I shouldn't have done the things I did. I did them. I was working with a guy in prison. He was pretty upset. He said, my sister ratted on me. So my sister hadn't ratted on me, I wouldn't be here. Well, what did she have to rat on? See, somebody else, right? One of the characteristics, I read a book years ago called Inside the Criminal Mind. And the thrust of that book was the criminal never takes responsibility for his actions. It's always just happened to be in the wrong place, wrong time. You know, just happened. You know, so that axe you were using to bust the front plate glass out of the place that you were stealing the stuff from, you're just the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, yeah, right. But that's how mankind is. And it's about interesting stuff. You know, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Deeds of the flesh there. This is what sin is, okay? Deeds of the flesh. Evident. Immorality, okay, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Those are the obvious ones, right? What about that stuff in the middle? Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. You know, a guy comes home drunk, you're going to know that, right? Some guy watching porno on the internet, somebody going to catch him, right? Somebody got envy in their heart? Now, which one will send you to hell the quicker? Falling down drunk or envy? Well, they both will. Now, you ever been around some people that wherever they go, life around them is total chaos and ruckus? You probably got some relatives, distant relatives, like that, right? Total chaos all the time, right? See, somehow, some people have the ability to get other people at each other's throats, right? How do they do that? Envy, in fact. Some people. I've watched teenage girls that are really good at creating so much ruckus that while everybody's trying to deal with the ruckus, they get their little agenda through. Right? And of course, the only difference between adults and kids is adults cover it better. Only difference. See, sin. All kind. I mean, some people deliberately cause trouble. Some people really have envy in their heart. Yeah. Some people really jealous. Yeah. See, if you're not an envious person, you have a hard time processing that somebody could be. See, but if you're a thief, the envious person might have a hard time processing the fact that you could be a thief. That's the way it works. Scripture is dealing with all of it, see, and trying to hold people accountable. Okay? And trying to make them understand, look, at these things are not acceptable. You know? So, sister, you've been guilty of causing a lot of ruckus in your family. Okay? Is sister going to face up to that, fess up to that, or isn't she? Well, if she's honest, she will. If she's dishonest, she'll figure out how to, you know, shove that off in some other direction. Okay? It's the way it works. Accountable. Accountable. Is God fair? Is God fair? You mean one sin? Just one sin? Send a person to hell forever? You're going to call that fair? You're going to call that just? Just one sin? Well, depends on who's writing the laws, doesn't it? You know, God's got something called justice set up. He defines it in the Old Testament. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, limb for limb, wound for wound, bruise for bruise, and life for life, right? Justice. You cannot define justice, by the way, apart from the Bible. You got no way of defining justice. Okay? So you got a system that moves away from the Bible, and there's going to be any justice in there? Not going to happen. So, justice is always dependent upon the crime. So if I knock somebody's tooth out, did I knock Aiden's tooth out, for example? Okay, what's he get to do? Well, he gets to come up and knock my false tooth out. Okay? Right? I mean, whatever the crime is, the punishment matches, right? That's justice. So, a really bad crime, by human standards, you know, murder. You know, got hanging trees for that, right? You know, sometimes a little vigilante justice, it was kind of necessary, especially when the sheriff was in charge of the road agents, right? You know, is it ever possible that the crooks could take over and start running the government? I just thought I'd throw that out. But the penalty matches the crime. So, life for life, right? Capital crime requires capital punishment. So, how will we measure how bad one sin is then? The punishment for one sin, eternal capital punishment. Right? One sin sends you to hell forever. What's that tell you about how bad sin is? All right. So, which one of us created the earth? Which one of us brought the plants forth? See, which one of us created the rest of the universe out there? I mean, well, zero, right? Comes, you know, I mean. So, if he says one sin is worthy of eternal capital punishment, then we got to adjust our thinking to see it his way, right? I mean, it's either going to be our way or his way. Which way is right? Is he fair? Is he just? See, that question kind of subtly comes up also in back in Romans chapter 3. Kitty and I were studying with a guy, and he was asking a little bit about Adam and Eve. He said, I think it was a setup. I think it was a setup. Well, he spent most of his life in prison. So how do you think he's going to look at that? There's a setup. In verse 5, Romans 3:5 says, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. God's own definition of fair or just requires that the person be guilty of the crime. Say what? You can't put a person to death without the testimony of two or three witnesses, right? And of course, they got to be reliable witnesses, right? I mean, the guys that accused, the agents of Jezebel, they're not reliable witnesses. Testimony. God's standard of justice requires that an actual crime be committed. So, if God's just and God's fair, his own standards require that the person be knowledgeable of the crime when they committed it. Okay. In other words, nobody's born a sinner. In Roman Catholicism, guess what? Born a sinner. Everybody's born with everybody inherited Adam's sin, right? Born a sinner, right? So, of course, God wouldn't be just sending people to hell. I mean, the Catholic Church worked for 12 years to try to figure out, I think it's about 15 years ago, they worked on 12 years to try to figure out what happens to the, quote, unbaptized child that dies. And they finally figured out that they went to sort of a, in-between place, Yeah, deal with justice, aren't they? Can't everybody recognize that newborn? I mean, if there's anybody we know is innocent, it's a brand new baby. I mean, okay. You're born a sinner, right? Well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner till I die, right? Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners in the hour of death, right? So how do the Protestants fare? Orthodox is the same way, aren't they? Yep, same way. How do the Protestants fare? Oh, born totally depraved, right? Totally depraved. Bad to the bone from birth. Good example. Katie and I were studying with a young lady. She was in the pre-release center in Great Falls. We used to study with her at Taco John's on 15th Street North, which is right across from the pre-release center. She worked there. And we actually had a number of Bible studies there. So we saw her, some of her escapades at work when we were having other Bible studies. Okay, we got a pretty good peg on this girl, right? She had four children, never had been married. So I asked her, I said, so, you know that's wrong, yeah? Yeah. So why, how can you live that life? I mean, you went to Fairview Baptist Church growing up, didn't you? Yeah. How could you do that? I said, well, we're all born sinners. Well, what's the logical conclusion? Okay. Now, if I'm born a sinner, you know what? Not my fault. Not my fault. 1.5 billion Roman Catholics, 500 million Orthodox, born, inherited Adam's sin. 200 million Protestants, at least, born totally depraved. Not my fault. Huge religions built to help man deny his accountability before the Almighty God. This is big stuff, see? And you might not process it in those terms. Okay, how about this one? I was born gay. Is that being pushed? Yeah. Actually, I was born a woman in a man's body. Yeah, being pushed? Not my fault. Everywhere you turn, not my fault. The government promotes that. Government promotes not your, you know, the reason you're poor is not because of the fact you won't get out of your off your couch and get a job. You know, you just have had a lot of bad things happen. You're not your fault. See, the government likes people with a victim mentality. And it's a war against, it's not politics, it's a war against Christianity. It's war against the Bible. It's war against the basic principle the man has to deal with at the beginning. Yes, I am guilty. Yes, I am the one who did what I did. My eyes wide open. I knew it was wrong. I did it anyway. Till God gets a man to that point or a woman to that point, he can't deal with them. I was working with a young couple one time. I couldn't get their finances to mesh. You know, we sat down, we had budgets and everything, and nothing was meshing. Not meshing. Finally, I said, is there any off-budget items going on around here? Yep. What was the purpose of the off-budget items? Duck accountability. Now, if somebody's ducking accountability, how are you going to get that budget to work? You can't fix things when there's no accountability. You can't fix it. This is a huge issue. God is in the process through the gospel of holding mankind accountable. Every mouth might be shut before God so they recognize their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the people we're working with, the people we're studying with, we can't honestly help them until they get to the point where they're going to consciously recognize that. We have to be patient. We have to be gentle, understanding. But the human heart gets a lot of walls built around it. And trying to penetrate those walls and help that individual see themselves for how they are, as far as God sees them, is a big problem. Now, of course, guess who else should be looking at ourselves, right? I mean, I'm working a little speck in Katie's eye. I got a big old 2x4 jammed through mine. Probably not a good idea, right? Of course, Katie would hold me accountable. You know, what are you doing with that 2x4 in your eye? You know, get that thing out of there. Maybe we can talk. See, that's mankind right there. That's the problem. Accountable, honest accountability. Sometimes the problem in the church too, isn't it? Okay. But if a person is not going to be honest with God, God can't help them. One quick comment. You got to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, you know, says the word of God's living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces as far as a division of soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, when it gets to verse 14, see, following that point up, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points, as all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's saying, you know, you don't have to lie to me. You don't have to cover. You don't have nothing. I mean, he's basically saying, I already know. So what makes you think you can hide anything? But he says, look, I got two things on the table for you. One's called mercy. Mercy is where you're not going to get the spanking you deserve. And grace is where you're going to get the good stuff that you don't. And I'm offering you mercy and grace on this table to let you know you can be absolutely honest with me as your God. You can be absolutely honest with me. I understand. I sympathize. I don't recommend it, but I understand. You can be absolutely honest with me so we can get this stuff on the table and we can get working on it. Because until that happens, not ever going to be any real progress. So we're taking the gospel, right? In a gentle, kind way. We are helping people face their accountability to God so that they recognize their need for a Savior, then that they'll believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved forever, which is God's goal. God bless.